Well, let's open up to the book of Ephesians. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And put a marker over in John 15. And again, I'm going to do a small commercial break for assimilating the books. Had I not assimilated the first four books that I assimilated after Dave started teaching us assimilation, this is many years ago, was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the first four books that I read a minimum of 30 times. Then over the course of years, you know, then I've assimilated all of them, minimum 30 times. And I told you about the time that I was praying over at the Ugly Building and went for 2 or 3 weeks, and I wasn't hearing anything. I mean, I was just the biggest dry spell I'd ever had. And then all of a sudden, it's like these revelations just began coming one after another. And I wrote for several hours, or actually typed on my laptop. And really, it was most of it had to do with the book of Hebrews. He nearly just the whole book. As time went on, then now, did you know chapter 15 of John is almost like, it's like the parallel book to the book of Hebrews? Yeah, I'll show it to you tonight. And it really has a lot to do with the warfare that we're in, the real, when it says we war, we're wrestling against principalities and powers. Hebrews is really about that. So is John 15 really about that? So let's start here in Ephesians, though, and get our launching pad here. Because like I was saying this morning, when you're coming near the conclusion of the book of Hebrews, you know, it says put on this whole armor of God. And I taught at length. We went back and every piece of the armor, we studied it, didn't we? Piece by piece by piece, what it is, how do you really put it on? Not like the little Sunday school exercise where you put on the breastplate, put on the helmet, but how do you really put it on? You know, we went through all that. And even down through the one of, like verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we spent a couple of 2-3 weeks there on the sword of the Spirit part one, the sword of the Spirit part two. There's really two applications there. But then really, after you've done all that, what are you supposed to do with all that? Well, verse 18. Isn't that something? Yeah. Praying. All of that preparation, all of that armor, all of that stop lying, put on the new man, all of the transformation is to prepare you for the arena of prayer. You're going to go out. I mean, that's not the only thing. But notice it says it culminates all after you have all that on, taking the sword of the Spirit, praying always with all prayer. Let me quote it exactly. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, so that's going to include praying in other tongues. Supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay? And it dawned on me one day. I mean, going through here, assimilating this and reading this, and like we're doing again this time, I said, my goodness. No wonder we have such a hard time at the prayer center. When you really become a person who has put on the armor of God, you better have it on. Because if you're going to really become a person of prayer, you're going to become a target. Paul said, because of the abundance of my revelations. That's what made him so dangerous to the enemy. He said, because of the abundance of my revelations, there was given unto me a messenger of Satan, an angelos, a prime high-ranking demon was assigned and probably had demons under him, assigned to stop Paul. Everywhere the man went, the devil stirred up trouble against him, religious people, storms, shipwrecks, floggings, whippings, breaking the bones in his feet with rods. What was all that intended to do? To shut his mouth. So this morning we went through there looking at how Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, you better put on this armor. You're going to become a target too. If you start really get into the arena of prayer, where you're going to make a difference in your city, where you're going to make a difference in your state, or where, whatever they call it, your province, you're going to become a target too. And the same way that the enemy came against me, he is going to come against you. That's why you've got to have your armor on. Have any of y'all noticed anything like that around here? So then we went back and saw the same thing with the apostles. Went back to Acts chapter 3 this morning. And looking how after one miracle, 5,000, the first time he preached, 1 miracle, 5,000 people at the altar call, will you allow me? 5,000 people saved that day. At that rate, you're going to have a pretty good revival. you just keep repeating that, it's not going to be long, you're going to have your city. Isn't that right? See, that's exactly the kind of thing that we're contending for here at the prayer center. Not just, you know, not to pass out flyers and not to just have a man-made revival. I've seen those signs, revival starts Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, ends Friday night at 9, you know, or whatever. No, we want the kind that are accompanied by the signs and wonders where the people come. When you give the altar call, buddy, 5,000, flood the gates. Hallelujah. Amen? Well, we saw the same thing there. Sure enough, what happens? Is everybody rejoicing? The people are. But see, the same people, the priests, the high priest, the elders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the same ones that put Jesus on the cross, now they've come to persecute Peter, James, and the rest of the apostles. They're threatening them. They said, don't you... Well, I'm not going to repeat it again. You can get this morning. Remember, I'm just getting your mind going down that path. Threatening them, saying, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't you preach it. We're threatening you. Then they brought them in and threatened them again. And they would have beat them right then, except we can't because that the fact that a notable miracle's been done. I mean, the whole city's looking at this guy, and he's over 40 years old. Born lame from his mother's womb, we can't deny the miracle. So all we can do is threaten them. So they're doing, but now you got to remember here, we look at verse 12 in Ephesians before we go to John. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The tendency right there is to start wrestling back. Start fighting back. Well, you're my problem. You elder, you priest, you Sadducee. It would be like Saul of Tarsus. For a while, we're going to look here in a minute where Jesus said to him, there's going to be people that will kill you and think they're doing God a service. Boy, if that's not a description of Saul of Tarsus before he got saved. He thought he was doing the right thing, stamping out this heresy of Christianity. You know, how dare they come against the law of Moses? I mean, he thought he was doing the right thing. And the whole time he was being used by the devil, a tool of the enemy, in a man who thought himself righteous, to stop the very work of God. That's why Jesus said, why do you persecute me? Persecute me. So, God does... You know what? What we would do today is... Or the tendency would be, well, let's set a trap for him. He's hurting the Christians. Let's set a trap for him. We'll kill him. We'll get rid of him. See, that's the world's way of thinking. Wasn't it Stephen that was stoned? And Saul was there. You know, he had consent letters for that. He was holding the coats while they did it. Rather than retaliate, Stephen knew the right weapon to use. He didn't retaliate. He didn't even see the man as being the problem. He saw the men as being precious to God. And he said, God, lay not this sin to their charge. Boy, we read that, and I've tried to meditate that. See, again, I got to go back to this. I've been in real fist fights. I know a lot of people, you know, a lot of people never have really been in one. But boy, if you've never been hit in the face till it loosens your teeth, I can imagine a rock coming. Hitting you, I mean, about a fist-sized rock, somebody throwing it that knows what they're doing, hit you in the face and hit you in the ribs, and here they're coming, and they're not going to stop till you quit breathing. And in that pain, and probably your life flashing before your eyes, going, this is it, I'll never see my wife again if he was married, I'll never see my kids again if he had children. And with your dying breath, you say, lay not this sin to their charge. The best thing that he ever did was pray that prayer. Because that loosed... See, he didn't see them as his enemy. He saw them as precious to God. By that prayer, he loosed Jesus to go after Saul of Tarsus. Glory to God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Went and got him saved, and he became probably the biggest soul winner in the history of mankind. I mean, people still today, there's not a day that goes by that they don't get saved one way or another through the words written by that man. Hallelujah. Alright? Well, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and it has everything to do with prayer. Now go to John 15. You're going to become a target. Just the praying in tongues alone is a revelation gift. You're going to start receiving revelations. It's going to start changing you. You're going to start being not conformed to this world. And the devil's going to start taking notice of you. And he's going to try and stop you just like he tried to stop them. So Jesus gave some warning ahead of time to his followers, especially to his apostles. This is my probably the passage of Scripture I've studied more in all my Christian life. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And for years, John chapter 15 here was, quite a bit of it was a mystery to me. Because of all the Sunday school teaching I had. Because they would take these first few verses and make it mean something that it doesn't mean. You'll never understand it unless you leave it in all the setting. Here's the verses. You're all real familiar with it. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here you go. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let's just stop for a moment, or we could go on. The kind of messages I heard on that growing up in church my whole life is you need to stay real close to Jesus. You know, you need to pray, you need to read your Bible, you need... All of that is good. You know, and if you don't stay real close to Him, if you don't talk with Him, then you're not going to have power. Of course, they didn't believe in miracles anyway. They were just talking about the strength to witness to your neighbor or something, you know. It's got nothing at all to do with that. Nothing. He is talking about right here the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's saying, as long as you stay with me, yeah, you're purged through the words that I've spoken unto you. Over here in John 17, he says, Father, I gave them the words that you gave me. They have believed it. They have believed that I came out from you. If they'll continue in that, my words are spirit, my words are life, they will be born again. And he's warning them, if you ever turn away from me and go back to the law of Moses, you're going to be cast forth as a branch. You'll not be saved. You'll be lost. Would you like to see a second witness? Yes, you would. All right, hold your place right there. I'll show you one day. Assimilation. I got it by assimilation. Look at Romans 11, 17. One day I was going through there, all that he said about the branch. He said, if you abide in me, if you don't abide in me, you're cast forth as a branch. Then one day I'm reading Romans 11. Coming down through there. And this is the chapter where Paul's... You know, chapters 10 and 11 is where... 9, 10, and 11, where Paul is praying that the Jews could be saved, you know. So he's talking here, and let's see, where do I say? Starting verse 13, I'm after verse 17. He says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, meaning the Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now notice, and if some of the branches be what? Broken off. Over here he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges it. Then the other one down here, no, verse 6 is what I'm really after. If a man abide not in me... If a man abide not in me, over here he's talking about the Jews that will not believe in Jesus, they are cast forth as a branch and are withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. How can you get a more accurate picture? They're in danger of damnation and hellfire. The law will not save you. You've got to abide in me. Don't turn back to the law. If you do, you'll be cast forth as a branch. Over here he said, and if some of the branch in Romans... If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, well, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, here it is. Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Unbelief in what? They did not believe he was from God. They did not believe he was the Son of God. They did not believe the message on how to be born again. And because of that, before he came, if they were law keepers, they were in good standing with God. That covenant has come to an end and been done away. Now, if you do not believe in Jesus, that branch has been cast off, cut off, lopped off, and you're in danger of hellfire. There is not, you know, there's a lot of preaching going on Christian TV right now that there's two covenants. One for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. That is false doctrine. I don't care how many PhDs and how many TV programs they got going. Jesus didn't believe that. Paul didn't believe that. And I don't believe that. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved, and that's Jesus. No man comes to the Father but by me, he says. But boy, they're powerful, and they got big TV ministries, and they've been around a long time, and I don't hate them or anything, but and a lot of what they're preaching is probably okay, but that part is false doctrine. It's Christ or perish. Just that simple. Christ or perish. There is no other name given under heaven. Well, we're really about the persecution part tonight. See, and I've taught on that part before. That is, that right there is the whole book of Hebrews. The very thing, the pressure, the persecution. If he says, well, see, look, I'm trying to do a two-week seminar in 45 minutes here. But all right, come on down here. I'd like to go verse by verse. We'll never make it. Come on down to verse 17 of John 15. These things that I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Did they keep his? No, they did not. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, when he says that right there, who is he talking about? He doesn't give us any doubt. He says, it's written in their law. See, normally when we think of the world, because we are Gentiles and we got saved in America, when we think of the world, we've been saved out of the world, we normally think of nightclubs and drinking and carousing and that kind of stuff. And there is a salvation out of the world, you know, you're not like that anymore. Do y'all know I go to all the bars I want to go to? There's nothing in me wants to go to them anymore, see? And there's a change. But that, in context, that's not the world he's talking about. You know what he's really talking about? The religious world. He said it's written in their law. Who's that? Who had the law? It's the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people holding on to the old ways. They'll hate you. I don't care if you're Jesus himself, which you're not. They hated him, in other words, what I'm trying to say. They hated him, the perfect one. They hated him without a cause. Wanted him dead. Why? Now, there's the rub, see? The battle is not with flesh and blood. You could start coming up with reasons why. Okay, yes, sir. Okay. Let's see. Is it? Go to Acts 12. Here's a good example. See, it wasn't just the religious people. You got to understand, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Boy, the tendency is to think it is. And it's not that they're not doing things for their own personal agenda. They are. We're going to see one here of King Herod, something he did. He had the first apostle killed, James. He did it for political advantage. He did it for a reason. But see, their battle really was not with Herod. Their battle really was between the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness that were behind Herod. Now watch this. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, that means trouble, certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw, now notice, because he saw it pleased the Jews. Now Herod, there are several Herods, I hope I've got the right one. Let's just say this, he was a lackey of Rome. He was a king, but he was appointed king. He certainly wasn't by birthright or anything like that, really. He was appointed. He was working, really, for Rome. He is a politician. And he's making these decisions for political advantage. This guy really could care less about sin, whether you sin, whether you... He cares about his position. He cares about political advantage. So, you know, you could, like, take the position, all right, he's our enemy. He's doing all this for political reasons. And you'd be only partially right, because really the battle is not against Herod. Herod is flesh and blood. See? Who is our battle against? Principalities and powers. What's their agenda? Could they care less about Herod? They don't care about Herod. What they want is no light. No penetrations of revival. No signs, no wonders, no miracles, no 5,000 getting saved. No preaching in the name of Jesus. They could care less about Herod. Now they're motivating Herod through strongholds and fleshly appetites and what we would call pride and greed and ambition, selfish ambition. They're using all of those attributes in his nature to accomplish their agenda. But they're the ones really that we're wrestling against. Ephesians tells us Boy, it is so easy to forget that when you're in the battle. We tend to look at the person and think, that person is my problem. No, it's the spirit behind that person. Hallelujah. That's why the book of Hebrews all of a sudden is, man, the war was on, buddy. Here, just like John, just like Jesus said in the book of John, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Well, here comes these followers, these Hebrews. They grew up under the law of Moses. They get born again. Now they love Jesus and they're telling everyone about Jesus. They hated him. They're going to hate the Hebrews too. Here they come. Persecution. It says they endured the spoiling of their goods. Trouble came. All kinds of trouble came. What? All they had to do to stop the trouble? Repent. Recant their belief in Jesus. Go back to the law of Moses. Everything will be fine. Just return to the God of your fathers. Just go back under the law. Give up all this name of Jesus stuff. And they could have stopped the persecution. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you continue to abide in me, you're going to continue to bear fruit. But boy, don't you let yourself be cut off from me. If you let yourself be cut off like a branch, you'll be no more in me. You'll be like a branch that's no good anymore, and it'll just be gathered up to be tossed in the fire. I don't know how clear a picture he could paint of what's going to happen. Well, going back to Ephesians now. Go back to Ephesians 6. Hallelujah. That's why it starts off in chapter 6 in verse 10, where he's summing up all of this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're not going to make it. If part of you goes, I'm not going to be able to make it. Well, you're in a good place. Because the sooner you realize that, the better off you are. Because this doesn't say be strong in your own might. It doesn't say be strong and be able to stand and do. No, it says be strong in His might. Yes, sir. Go to 2 Corinthians. All right. This is right after what Dave, he calls it, where the devil filed a chapter 11 on Paul. And all hell broke loose on him. You know, he gives a list in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Shipwrecks. 5 times he was beaten by the Jews. 3 times they broke his bones in his feet with rods, shipwrecks, all the trouble. I mean, this devil that's been assigned against him, what's the purpose? Trying to stop him. That's the whole purpose. All right? And notice, I don't know if you've ever, in chapter 12, I mean, he asked for this devil to be removed. He says, God, can you get this devil off my back? Look at this. Chapter 12, verse 7, we'll just start there. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Boy, it did too. How did it buffet him? Just read chapter 11. You'll see how it buffeted him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now see, religion, because it doesn't understand the mind of God, if you'll read the comments normally of religion right there, it'll say, well, Paul was getting into a little pride. And so he, in order for him not to be self-exalted, God gave him this thorn in the flesh. Oh, baloney. He just got through telling you what the thorn in the flesh was. He said, it said messenger and angelos. Really, I wish they'd have left it. An angel of Satan, a demon was assigned to him to buffet him. Why? Because of the abundance of the man's revelations. You're going to the wrong church to stay ignorant. You don't even really have to pray here to learn some things. You just listen to Dave, you're going to learn some stuff. Listen to Alan, you're going to learn some stuff. You're going to get some revelations around here. There's just no two ways about it. Then if you pray yourself, you're going to become a target too. Well, this messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God wanted the ministry of Paul exalted as far as it could possibly go. It's this devil come trying to stop it. Now, for this thing, what thing? That messenger. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. What's he asking? Plain English. Make it go. That it depart from me. God, get that devil off my back. I can't remember the man's name now. One of Dave's friends was preaching here one time. It was just so funny. You know, in the beginning of this, I'm not sure this is true, but it's too funny to pass up. It starts off, it says, above 14 years ago, I know a man that was taken up to the third heaven and he saw things it's not lawful. He says, I think what God had to do there, Paul was going through all this trouble, shipwrecks, beatings, breaking his feet, breaking the bones in his feet, and he just kept thinking it was normal. God had to bring him up to heaven, shake him, and look and say, Paul, it's a devil, Paul. Nobody has that much bad luck. Paul, it's a devil. That's probably not so, but it's funny. Anyway. But wouldn't you ask the Lord if you found out for sure that it's a devil? He says, get this thing off my back. Make this devil go from me. I like Paul. At least he's honest. That's what I'd probably be praying to. Yes, sir. Okay. I got to stay with what the Lord says here now. I gave up a long time ago ignoring him. Is that okay with you? See, what does that really mean? A minister one time was ministering in a prayer line. He's praying for people. What would you like? And the person said, well, would you pray for me? Sure. What is it that you want? Would you ask God that I'd have no more trouble with the devil? That's basically what Paul's asking here, isn't it? And so the minister said, well, you want me to pray that you'll die? Because that's the only way that you're not going to have any more trouble with him. See? This thing here, the only way that God could have answered that prayer was either Paul die and go on to his heavenly reward, or take him out of the ministry. That's it. Because hell's not done yet. I mean, they're going to keep coming. If you take that devil away, there's going to be another one come right behind him. So what's the... God's going, that's not the answer, Paul. What is the answer? Well, here it is. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now I'm going to show you, I'm going to deliver you again from footnote theology here. Now watch this. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, the kind of church I grew up in, if you were born blind, you need to glory in that infirmity, that the power of God. Or if you were in a car wreck and it broke your back and the rest of your life, you're going to have to be in a wheelchair, you need to glory in your infirmity. Thank God for this church. Thank God for the laws of meditation. Back up. Just hold your place. See that? Hold your place right on that. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Back up into the previous chapter. Let me see if I can find the verse real quick. let's go through the chapter 11. We'll get to the verse. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water. Well, I'd be begging God to get that devil off of me too, wouldn't you? In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, here's the verse I was looking for, I will glory of the things which concern my what? My infirmities. He's not talking about something, you know, like a eye disease or being born blind. He's talking about all of the buffeting that that demon has done against him. If we really had time to teach 2 Corinthians chapter 2, what he's really doing there is drawing a contrast, because other apostles were coming and preaching to the Corinthians. They were the five-button suit apostles, like we have today, the kinds that drive up in the fancy car, and they're going, we're the real apostles of God. That raggedy Paul that comes in here, we're not even sure he's of God. We're not sure. You do know he didn't actually see Jesus, right? You know, in other words, you know, they were trying to discredit him. Really, what he's doing, he's saying, look, they come, the weapons of their warfare are carnal. They're coming with their clothes and with their prosperity and with their eloquent speech, and they're using carnal methods trying to persuade you. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal. He says, they're bragging about their apostleship. Let me brag about mine. Let me tell you all the ways the devil has tried to stop me. I glory in my infirmities, because those are proof that I am more dangerous to the kingdom of darkness than those guys ever will be. That's what he's talking about. See, the weapons of my warfare, I'm not using carnal methods. I'm coming at you with the truth, the weapons of truth. Glory to God. It takes a lot of assimilation of 2 Corinthians to ever get all that. But that's really what's going on. So he says, they're going to glory in their prosperity. They're going to glory in their eloquent speech. They're going to glory in their fine Lexus camels that they rode in on. I'm going to glory in these things, mine infirmities. So that's what the infirmities are. So you got to carry that right over to chapter 12 in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why Paul says, well, more gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure. Now, you have to have a certain level of he doesn't say happiness. He says pleasure. Because it's only way I can see that it's pleasing to go through all that stuff is if you know you are right in the center of God's will. You're doing what Jesus called you to do. It doesn't matter how many messengers of Satan are assigned against you. It doesn't matter the hell that's coming in. How many of you are still here? You're already champions. You're still here. And I know the devil's been throwing the kitchen sink at you. And the neighbor's sink too. You've been throwing everything at you, trying to run you off, and you're still here. You're glory in your infirmities. Take it, wear it like a badge of honor. That's what Paul is saying. Hallelujah. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Now notice, for Christ's sake. See, and that's the thing. A lot of people are going through a lot of trouble. That is their own fault. Listen, just because I know stuff doesn't mean I'm talking about you. I do my best not to know stuff at this church. Sometimes I can't help but know stuff. I'm about to be evicted. Yeah, it's the devil. How long you been out of work? Well, months. You know? You looking for a job? No, I'm down at the church praying every day. Did he tell you to do that? I felt led. I'm not interested in how you felt led. His calling on your life is a lot stronger than I felt led. You know, He'll talk to you. Talk to you straight. See what I'm saying? A lot of people are having a lot of trouble that's not got much to do with for Christ's sake. They're just messing up. walking in strife and unforgiveness towards their husband or their wife. Not forgiving people. Not praying, just hanging around people that do pray. Hanging around the church because they like the revelation knowledge. But they're not doing the message and they're not being changed. And they wonder why they can't get along with nobody. Well, the devil's after me. I'm always in this turmoil. No, you're just such a wonderful person. Nobody can get along with you no matter how hard they try. Well, I've been here 5 years. Yeah. Prayed enough for about 1 week. Well, I'm suffering all this persecution. I don't think much of it's for Christ's sake. You're a mess. He loves you. That's one of my prayers to God all the time. After I really mess up, I'll say, "You knew I was a mess when you saved me. You knew that. This is not a shock to you. I know that. You knew I was a mess when you saved me." See? But He loves me too much to leave me the way I am. Thank God for that. But He will leave me the way I am unless I get in there and do the message. I got to use the tools that He's given me. See? Well, now we're closing up here with Ephesians. We got just a few more minutes. I'm not finishing Ephesians. By the way, somebody told me I've already done roughly 40 messages, if you count the Sunday night ones, on Ephesians. And they said, "How much longer you got?" Somebody asked me today, how much longer you got to go with this? I have no idea. I'm not interested in finishing Ephesians. I'm interested in walking in the book of Ephesians. I am not interested in finishing the book of Ephesians at all. I don't care if we're on it 2 years. Well, I do care because I want to be walking in it before then. See, but I'm not interested in finishing the book. I'm only interested in possessing the land. I want to possess the truth. If we have been seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, then I'm tired of being bullied by diseases, and I'm tired of being pushed around by finances, and I'm tired of being pushed around by all this stuff. Let's go take the land for the Master. But boy, what this morning's message and tonight, if you think it's unusual or strange that the enemy hates you, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you're the Sunday night bunch. If we had a fourth service today, you'd be there. I know you would be, see? I know I'm preaching to the choir. But still yet, don't think it's strange when all hell breaks loose against you. Do like Paul. I glory in that. I'll wear it like a badge of honor. It's not going to run me off. I am going to continue doing this until we take the land for Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, I think that's enough for tonight. Hallelujah. If the world hated you, and the world he was talking about was not the clubs and wasn't the nightclubs. The world he was talking about was the religious world. They're going to hate you. Hate you. That's all right. They are not our enemy. It's the forces behind them. They're the enemy. All right. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to remember Acts 3 and 4. Listen, when it starts, you're going to be so glad you've spent all that time in prayer because you're going to be too busy. 5,000 added to the church after one miracle. What if you had them every day? If it was just 5,000 a day, notice I said just, 7 days, 35,000 people. You done lost your chair, honey. We're out in the parking lot now. We're outside already. That's after 1 week. And see, it'll be an exponential thing. It's not going to stay at that rate anyhow. It's going to be exponential. And I'm telling you now, I'm just telling you, that's coming. Amen. You better... You'll be wishing for 1 hour. Oh, can I just quit laying hands on people for 1 hour to go pray? No! Keep praying! Got more blind people here.
Glory to God.
We may have to have permanent baptizers. There'll be people out there baptizing in water, you know. Somebody else has got to do this. My whole body's a prune from the waist down. I've been baptizing for 4 days, you know. You know, baptizing doesn't save anybody. Not that kind of baptizing. But you need to be baptized. It's good to be baptized. I'm glad I was baptized in water. It's an outward demonstration of something that happened on the inside. Well, we need to have people baptized. That guy says, I believe. What prevents me? Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? You can if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe. Hallelujah. Baptism is good. You'd be begging for us. Right now, you just got your pick of the seats. You'd be just, you know, just grateful for a piece of carpet to sit down on. You don't care if it leans or not. Maybe you lay your hands on another little blind child. Oh, that's going to be good days now. That is good days. Glory to God. Yeah, see? I'm sorry. I gave up ignoring him. I'm telling you right now. Look, this is what the Lord meant when he told Dave, come off the road. And it was hard. When you're out there harvesting like Dave was harvesting and people are getting saved and you're getting... When he was really rolling out there on the road, I mean thousands baptized in the Holy Ghost every month. You're rolling along, harvesting like that. God says, I want you to come off the road. What? I want you to come off the road. I want you to finish up what I called you to do. He says, son, I'll do more in 5 years through you if you'll obey me than you would have done your whole life staying on the path you're on. Part of you goes, how can that be? Because, you know, like today, gave an altar call. Not one person came forward. Well, that's discouraging. But what if we start walking in the book of Ephesians? What if we start having the kind of miracles where 5,000 are added a day, 35,000 in a week, however much that is, 2 weeks, that's 70,000, a month, 140,000. I mean, and then it's going to be exponential. It's not going to stay at that. It's going to be even more. Man, I can see easily how God could do more in 5 years. Take Japan with it. Take Brazil with it. Take the USA. This country needs revival. It needs revival now. I'm telling you, there's no other hope now. There wasn't anyway, but we've got to have a real, genuine outpouring of the living God where people can make a real choice. Yeah, we'll accomplish more in 5 years. Absolutely, if we start walking in this. I can see it easily. 5,000 a day, are you kidding? That'll get her, as I say, that'll get her done anyway. Now, when Paul was saying all that about God's grace being sufficient, you know, it sounds like, well, you're just going to have to bear up under it. Listen, he got a lot of help from heaven. Those people knew what they were doing. When they took those rods and they broke the bones in your feet and they did it more than once, you're not supposed to ever, in the natural, you'll never recover from that. He had to get healed. His bones had to be healed by God for him to be able to continue to do what he did. You hear me? He got a lot of help from God. These angels are working behind the scenes. That's still true from the Old Testament. There be more with us than be with them. We still win. All right, more to come on all that.